It's an honor to be here this morning. It's always an honor to have the chance to teach the people of God the Word of God. Take that very seriously. A lot of times when I'm asked to be a guest pastor somewhere, it's not in a room where I've known most of you my whole life, so I guess I'm not going to be getting away with much in here today. But it is great. I've known Dave and Tink my whole life. I've known the Burtons my whole life. Title of today's message is Forgiven, But Not Flawless. Amen. Now, I like to start with something a little bit funny. I heard this on the radio this week. We've been in the car a lot. We've been in revival. Our church has been in revival. And it's been a wonderful outpouring of God and these in this movement. But me and the kids spend a lot of time in the car. I live far away. And so even to our home church, I drive about 45 minutes to an hour. And we spent a lot of time in the car. And I heard this joke, and I'm gonna tell you the joke the best I can. So it's a young pastor. He's got his family, and his kids are in the balcony, and the pastor's in there, and he's in one of his rare moments, and he is just firing away. And up in the balcony, he can see his 8-year-old boy spitting spit wads at people in the congregation. Before the dad could get upset and the pastor could get upset, boy could see his face, and he says, "Dad, you just keep preaching, I'll keep him awake." Amen, hallelujah. All right, if you would, let's get to it. Who's ready to study the word, God's Word today? Where'd you come here today? We come to study God's Word and give Him praise, amen? All right, let's get to it. We're in Romans chapter 7, and we're going to be through verses 14 through 25, quite a few verses, but we'll get through them. I'll give you a few minutes to get there. Also, just maybe a little house cleaning there. If you see a 3-year-old running around, he is feral. So, he's mine. You can ask them. He acts just like me. So, if you would, yeah, please stand as we read God's Word. Verse 14 says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do allow not, for what I would, that I do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth nothing good. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find then that the law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity just to come into your house, God. Nobody came here today to hear guest pastor tell jokes. They came because they wanted to be fed. God, I ask you, equip me with everything that I need to be able to do what you've called me to do. God, I am so thankful for the opportunity to proclaim your word to your people, something that I do not take very lightly. God, we ask that you open up the minds and the hearts of the congregation that they might hear your word. We know that it is what pierces and convicts. God, let it do its work today through me. We give all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's fair to say, right, that if you would judge people by what you see of them on Facebook or Instagram, you would think that everybody has it together, amen? We see these filtered photos today, these perfect angles, all the smiling facing, the faces, the matching outfits for fall and Christmas, and For us, our random beach trips, date nights, and the one, actually, if you guys do this, you guys could stop doing it. But like gym selfies, we could stop that. But basically what we see online are what we want people to see. It is a highlight reel of what we want people to see. These are vacations and promotions. And sometimes you get the cute Bible verse with the coffee cup steaming. Nothing wrong with this, folks. Just trying to set the stage. But see, here's the problem. Nobody posts the argument that they had with their wife or their husband on the way to church. Nobody is posting about the battles that they are facing. We've built this stigma in the church that we're not allowed to do this. We're not allowed to show weakness. And I will say that it's predominantly men who have trouble with it. Women do a good job usually of being able to open up, and it's us men. We're very proud. But you don't see the arguments being posted. You don't see the people who relapse, who get drugged back into something that they've already forgotten and left behind. You don't see those posts. You're not seeing the posts where people say, God, why am I still struggling? I know you. I see you, but why am I still struggling? So it's safe to assume that people aren't posting the struggle, amen? We live in a world that is filled and obsessed with the flawless, being flawless, where I can just do and be whoever I feel like I want to be that day on the internet. And if we're honest, that same mentality bleeds into our Christian life. And then we also do things when we walk into a church. I do this. We walk into a church and we're like, oh, they're doing great. Ain't no way they struggle like I struggle. There ain't no way. They've been serving for 50 years. There's no way. We know all the right phrases, all the right things to say. I'm good, brother. How are you? I'm good, sister. It's good to see you. How are you? But deep down, guys, everybody in this room knows there's this quiet tension in all of our hearts. Amen? He says, I know that I'm forgiven, but I'm not perfect. I'm still flawed. And I think we create sometimes a stigma in the church, and we create this atmosphere that kind of shuns vulnerability. Amen? I mean, we don't like to do this. We don't like to be vulnerable. We ask things like, if I belong to Christ, why do I still think this way? Why do I still feel this way? Why am I still fighting old desires? Why is the old man and the new man always at war? One of the most comforting, and I think one of the most detailed versions of that, is what we just read in our opening scripture today, and that you are not, if I can encourage somebody today, you are not the first person to wrestle with that. The Apostle Paul, by far, is not a baby Christian. He might be the greatest theologian to ever live. He's the Pharisee of Pharisees, trained by Gamaliel, right? He is the pinnacle. He was the apostle chosen to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, amen. I mean, this is wonderful. This guy is the theologian. And we see here that Paul also struggles with the same thing that we struggle with. I think this is why it's here. I think this is why Paul has written this. And he writes in verse 15, he says, For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. So that's just King James term, okay? For the very things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I hate, guess what? I end up doing them. Now, how flawless does that sound? Not very flawless. You know, another good illustration or another good picture is if you've ever driven through and seen a construction site, Sometimes you'll see those signs that say, pardon the mess, under construction. My wife and I just recently built a home, and it's chaotic. Wires hanging everywhere, dust everywhere, drywall in your hallway. And she's like, this is a disaster. This ain't going to be a house. This is a disaster. It doesn't look like anything. But church, the architect has the blueprints. The builder holds the plan. And just come back by that house in a year. And tell me what you see then. You'll see a house that's complete. You'll see that there's no more drywall in the hallways. The rubble has been shop-vacked and dumped out 38 times. But you'll see a finished design. I think the Christian life is a lot like that. So the moment that you trust God and you give faith in Christ, there's a foundation that is laid. And this foundation is for everlasting to everlasting. It does not change. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's done. It is settled. It's final. It's complete. That foundation has been laid. But the interesting part about the Christian life is that a half-built house sets on that foundation. It's still under construction. I'm still under construction. You're still breathing. You're still under construction. There are rooms that in our lives and in our hearts that God is still cleaning out. There's walls that he's still straightening out. I could have used him. I learned that when I did drywall. The better you build a wall, the better it is to hang drywall, that's for sure. But God still, he's there. He's in this mess, and he is straightening out the walls. He's tearing out old support systems, old supports. And he's replacing those with new ones that are rooted in him and fastened to this foundation. I don't know about you. But some days, most days, my life looks like a construction zone instead of a cathedral. I love Jesus. I know you love Jesus. But guess what? I still got pride. I'll just preach through who I am. I trust the gospel. You trust the gospel. But yet I'm still anxious. I still worry about tomorrow. I can find myself depressed if I'm not careful. The world is a lot. I've turned from sin, and most of you have turned from sin. But yet there's like this, still this nag, okay, that keeps trying to tug at your coattails, trying to drag you back. And folks, right there is the tension and the theme of today's message. The battle between the flesh and the Spirit. So in Christ, make no mistake, you're truly forgiven. Not like somewhat forgiven, kind of forgiven. You are fully forgiven. But yet, some reason he leaves us in this flesh state. And we've been regenerated. Our heart now beats different. It beats for him, but yet we're not sinless. At least not yet. And I think it's fair to say that we can't act like this is a mistake in God's plan. It's not a wrinkle in the fabric. This is the exact space where God's grace and his mercy can work at its finest. Look, I don't know how much time you guys spend with evangelizing other people or people who might not look like you or act like you or come from where you come from. But when I first got started in the ministry, I was in street ministry in Daytona Beach, Florida. Okay? And you see a lot of stuff, man. You know? We didn't spit at. We had a guy pull a knife on us. You see a lot. But what you get to see in those moments, doesn't happen very often, but in those moments, is God's mercy and his grace changing people. Like I said, you'll pass 100 people will pass you. You'll get one that'll stop. The Bible tells us that there's a party in heaven, celebration in heaven when one sinner repenteth. Amen. So, anyways, this not being flawless is not like a mistake that God has made. This is a purpose. This is on purpose. This is a space where God can begin to mold us and to shape us and to press us. There's a book that maybe some of you have read by Kay Arthur called The Refiner's Fire. And basically in the book, I can sum it up for you if you haven't read it. It's basically goes through the refinery process of silver. Silver does not start out as silver. It's got to be forged and pressed and molded and then cleaned. And you know, the refiner knows when the silver is done. How does he know that? He can see himself in the reflection of the silver. Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that him that which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Folks, God is not halfway in. He doesn't start a work in you and then walk off the job. That same grace that has justified you to a holy God is now sanctifying you. It is changing you. It is shaping you. It is molding you. Painfully sometimes, I'll admit. Sometimes slower than I want it to be. But yet always purposely and perfectly according to God's will. Amen. So today I think that the best thing that we can do is we can be honest before God. I think we should take some time to tear down the fake and flawless versions of ourselves. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about the struggle that indwells inside of a believer. There's still a tension there. Now, before we get too far, let me say this. This is not an excuse to sin. This is not so we can just shrug it off and say, okay, well, Paul struggled. Ain't no big deal. I'm never going to change. This is so we can learn to fight sin. This is so that we can know that the titans of our faith also fought just like we were fighting with it today. Everybody that's walked into this room, our brother that was given the Sunday school lesson or the Bible lesson this morning, he said the same thing. He said, ain't nobody that's going to walk into this building. They didn't bring something in with them. Everybody does. So what this is going to teach us is not that we can excuse sin. That's going to get you in trouble. Okay? But this is actually going to show us and going to teach us how to fight sin. How we can rest that Christ actually gives us the equipment to fight sin. And then hopefully my hope is that when we leave here today that we're going to walk out of here with hope. So let me encourage some of you that you are forgiven. That is your position. But you are not flawless. Folks, that is your condition. God knows exactly what to do with people like us. He's got nothing else to work with. So let's start right here. Point one. We are forgiven in position, but we're still flawed in condition. So if we're going to make any sense of this tension, this I love Jesus, I am saved, but I still struggle from time to time. I'm not perfect. I think what we need to do is we need to start with what the Bible says, what our position is in Christ. The position to a genuine believer, those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was crucified for our sins, and he was buried, and on 3 days he rose again. And I love to say this. Billy Graham always says, I'll submit to you the best three words or the best words ever spoken in any language. For he is not here, for he is. Amen. Hallelujah. But we have to start with what the Bible says about our position. And the Bible is pretty clear. If we believe through faith in Jesus Christ, we are fully justified to God. You're never going to be any more justified than what you are to God. In that moment, when you surrender yourself, whether you have fallen on your face or you did it in a pew or you did it in an altar, when God saves a sinner, he doesn't halfway do it. He doesn't say, okay, you know what? Let's give this one a little bit of time. I'll see what he'll do over the next few years, and then I'm going to decide. No, 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 no. So one of my favorite parts of the Bible is that salvation is a legal declaration, is a forensic declaration of our status to God, to a holy God, who... Sometimes I think we like to think that Jesus was a corrective action to something that God had made a mistake, and I think that we get that wrong. Actually, Jesus was the plan, always was the plan. Before the foundations of the world was laid, there's the plan of salvation. Jesus was the plan. This wasn't an afterthought. And so when he saves the sinner, he doesn't halfway do it. He fully does it. And it is legal. It is forensic. It is true. And so therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified, okay, to a holy God. That's declared righteous. I mean, that's it right there, right? We can just be done. Declared righteous to a holy God. I think it's important to say that it's also being justified to God is not this moment of we can't improve that justification. It is pure. It is good. It was completed by Jesus and his work. Not by trying. Not almost there. Justified to God means that I am been declared righteous. And I love this translation in the King James where he'll say that righteousness is imputed to us. That's debited into my account through faith in the Son of God. So what does that mean for you today? It means that it's appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. Everybody in this room will die and you will face judgment. And when God looks over the verdict of our life, if you've given your heart, surrendered your heart to Jesus Christ, he's not waiting on your performance to decide how he feels about you. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son that has been credited and debited to you through faith. This is the stumbling block. This is what threw the Pharisees for a loop. Sometimes it's so simple. I even forget to look at it like a child. But the gavel has already came down in the courtroom of heaven. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are declared righteous to a holy God. This is what we're doing here, folks. The good question is, why? It's because that's what Christ did for you in your place on that cross. And here's the gospel in a nutshell. This is one of my favorite verses, because I think this is the gospel, as quickly as you can get it. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. On that cross, Jesus took your sin and my sin. And in this weird weird change of events, for the first time in all of eternity, there was a shadow, a gulf between the Father and the Son. And he takes that for you. And in salvation, through faith, you receive his righteousness. How upside down. It's an upside down kingdom that we serve, folks. And that's your position before God. If you've given your faith to him and you've surrendered your life through him, then your position to God right now is that you are justified. Okay? And you don't improve that position. That doesn't change. You don't upgrade your justification. You don't move from kind of forgiven to really forgiven. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. You're either forgiven or you're not forgiven. If you're in Christ, you're just as justified today as you will be a million years into eternity. And here's something else that's pretty comforting. God knows you're not flawless. He knows every hair on your head. There's nothing that you'll ever do to take God by surprise. He knows that you're not flawless. And here's the tension. Here's the tension. On one hand, I have this glorious declaration to God. And on the other hand, I'll wake up tomorrow, maybe even on the way home, and guess what? I'm battling the old man. Being a Christian is a strange creature sometimes, of that tension. 1 John, famous verse. You guys probably know this one pretty well. You say that we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, catch this, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now I want you to notice two things here. Number one is John's writing to who? Believers. Not unbelievers. To believers. And he says that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. So in other words, God is not surprised that you're not flawless. And this is for free, but pretending to be like flawless and holy just makes you look silly, okay? That's for free. Most Christians with good discernment can sniff it out. It also makes you dishonest. So that was for free. The Christian is a very strange creature. Be perfectly righteous in Christ. And yet, I still need daily cleansing. My wife's here, I better be honest. I need hourly cleaning, okay? I need him with me every hour, every minute. Martin Luther, one of the heads of the Reformation, always said that being a Christian is a life of constant repentance. And so, I'm perfectly righteous in Christ through faith. Oh, yes. But yet, I am still battling the old man. There's an inner war that is taking place within my members, Paul says. And I need that daily cleansing. That minute by minute, hour by hour. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14 says, "For by one offering he hath perfected them forever, them that are sanctified." So catch this. Perfected forever. Here we go again. That's your position. Okay? Are sanctified, being sanctified, it's your process. So in Christ, God sees you clothed in the righteousness of his Son. When we give him, we surrender our lives to him, we put our faith in him, and we're clothed in the righteousness of his Son. But yet, this tension is that there's still the daily experience, right, that he is working out that righteousness, which is what's happening in your sanctification, by the way. He's working out that righteousness. And he's doing that through your thoughts and your habits and your desires and your relationships. But sometimes what we do in the church is we mix these things up. This justification and you know, being justified to God, and then now I'm being sanctified to God. And so justification is just, you know, what God declares about you after or once and for all in Christ, okay? So now I'm justified and reconciled to a holy God, and sanctification is just a fancy word for what God is doing day by day to make you more like Christ. I think one of the good takeaways here is that that position is not measured by your performance. Not by what you can do. If it was anything that you could do to get to heaven, we would have rendered what Christ did on the cross as useless. It wouldn't have been needed if just one person could have climbed themselves to heaven, paid their way to heaven. Christ didn't need to come. So our position isn't measured by our performance. That position is measured by Christ's performance. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, and it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." Here it is. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your sanctification. And the beautiful part is he's also your redemption. And again, I can't reiterate this enough, is that when God looks at you, he doesn't see a half-finished project like my house that he's going to abandon, which I've thought about doing. He sees you united through faith in his son, and that's fully forgiven. And as Jamie, Brother Jamie said in his prayer, perfectly loved. And then guess what? He goes to work in your life powerfully, patiently, but fully forgiven and perfectly loved. Part 2, section 2, and we'll probably wind it down here in a few. But so the next question is now what do we do? So we've outlined that there's a war, there's a battle that goes in and inside of each and every one of us. What do we do with this war inside of us? Why do I follow Christ, but yet my flesh still pulls towards sin? And I just love that Scripture doesn't ignore that struggle. It explains it. And I like that Paul's good at this, though. But, like, he, like, pulls the curtain back on his heart. And we get to see the struggle of Paul. We get to see that it's not always just doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Church correction, church discipline. Stop doing this. We actually see that he's a human. It says in verses, back to our main text, chapter 7 of Romans, verse 18 and 19, he says, "For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Paul's saying that the will is present with me. I want to obey. I want to. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. I want to obey. But I still struggle. I struggle to carry it out. I want to. I want to serve you, Lord. But yet I find at times I still struggle. Paul's not describing the life of an unbeliever. An unbeliever, which this should turn all of our hearts. And if you've walked in here today, I've got something for you at the end. If you don't know this mercy and this freedom that we've been preaching about. But unbelievers, where are they at? They're dead in their sin. They don't care. Paul is specifically describing the inner conflict of a believer whose heart has been made new, yet he still lives in the fallen flesh. Folks, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, that's where you're at. I don't care if you've been doing this for 50 years or 5 minutes. That's where you're at. Some of you are more mature, spiritually mature than others. get better at fighting those inner conflicts. So if there is one thing that I can tell the youth here on Youth Sunday, is that God puts elders and people who have been faithful to the Lord around you for a reason. You should listen to them. The Bible tells you should listen to them. But you should listen to them. They've got a lot of spiritual maturity. And I'm telling you, I wouldn't be here. Ain't no way that I would be here without, number one, God's grace. And people like Jamie Burton, who would pour time in to me as a young man. But young folk, listen to your elders, listen to your parents, listen to your grandparents. They're really well skilled at this battle. They've been doing it for a long time. So anyways, we know that he's not talking about unbelievers. Unbelievers dead in their sins. He is specifically describing the inner conflict of a believer whose heart has been made new. Paul is saying, I feel torn. And it's tough. It's where we all kind of live. But again, I want to make sure that we go back to that the struggle is not an excuse. This doesn't allow you to excuse your sin. It's an explanation. Okay? Famous 17th century pastor and author John Owen, you say, be killing sin, or he'd be killing you. So this is not an excuse, it's an explanation. So we got to be very careful here, okay? This is not written so we can shrug and just simply say, well, Paul dealt with it, Paul struggled, so sin is not that big of a deal. Well, that's our posture, isn't it? That's where we want to go with it. And you'll see people weaponize this verses all the time. No, Paul hates the sin that he sees in himself. Listen to this cry out as we get ready to, I'll get ready to close. Listen to this cry. It says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who's been there? I've been there. That's not indifference, folks. That's not a guy who doesn't know what he is after. That is not a guy who is confused. This is a man in grief. And that battle inside doesn't excuse sin, but it explains why sometimes a Christian life feels like a war. Especially in our culture today, we spend more time on our iPhone. I think they said, one time I looked at the data, it was like the average Christian spends, I think it's like 5.5 hours per day on their phone. And you want to know how many minutes they spend on the YouVersion app per day? Seven minutes. So you spend 5 hours a day on your phone. 7 minutes in the Word of God. So I think today we're in a position that largely we haven't seen in culture before, that we haven't seen. The church hasn't largely seen something quite like this beast that is the internet and the accessibility. And I always tell our young kids, and I'll tell you this too, is that you leave a phone sitting down on the ground and it's not on or anything, it's not really harmful. The contents of it's not harmful. What makes it harmful? What makes it sinful? When I put my grimy little hand on it. Same thing with money. Same thing with anything. It just sitting here, you can have $1 million sitting right here. It ain't gonna hurt nobody until I start putting my little grimy hands, all my little sinful hands all over it, you know? And then it is what it is. So again, this is not an excuse to sin, but it's an explanation on why the Christian life feels like a war. There's a war between that we have this new love. It's Christ and his holiness and his righteousness. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But that's not what our flesh still craves. And I think I'll get ready to close with this one. But the battle is evidence of life, not death. This is a crucial truth. Okay? The presence of the fact that you are in the middle of a battle between the flesh and the spirit should be a good indication that the spirit is within you. Or there ain't no war at all. Unbelievers don't fight sin. Believers fight sin. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do I have the Holy Spirit? I didn't trip into the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that I received that moment of faith, believing in the Son of God. An old seminary professor of mine used to say, you know, you get saved and God gives you two things, the Holy Spirit and a pair of boxing gloves. Are you ready to start fighting sin back for the first time in your entire life? Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth after against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Flesh pulls one way, spirit pulls the other way, and here you are in the middle. Let me ask you guys something. What's a dead fish do? Floats. Floats with the current. What's a living fish do? Swims against the stream. Okay? So a dead fish doesn't struggle with the current. It just floats. But a live fish, a real fish, battles upstream. So when you feel that conflict, instead of getting in your head that you shouldn't feel these ways, be thankful that God has convicted your heart. Conviction is, let's do this. Conviction's a blessing. Condemnation is of the devil. That's why he says there's no more condemnation in those in Christ Jesus. But conviction also is a sign that I am a believer. God is correcting me. The Bible says that God disciplines the one he loves. Conviction is a blessing. And I think so many times we get these things so backwards. And if you really want to look at a good highlight between the difference between conviction, and I taught this a few years back, but there's a really good outline of what happens when a man's under conviction and a man's under condemnation. And we can look in the life of Jesus towards the last like 24 hours of his life. Peter says, "Nah, I won't deny you, Jesus. I don't care what happens. I won't deny you." He says, "No, you're going to." He says, "The one that dips their hand in the wine with the bread is the one that's going to betray me." I always saw too, like Judas just couldn't help himself. Like he just is like, "Oh no. Ugh, definitely me." But here's what happens. Let me give you these two outlines really quick. What does Peter do? Peter does deny Christ, right? Three times. "I don't know this man." And this is the rock, okay? What's Judas do? Sells out Jesus, as foretold, right? It's all part of God's will. But what happens? These two men go under two different strategies here. Judas falls into condemnation. Tries to return the money. "I don't want that money. I don't want the blood on my hands." Tries to return the money. And he goes and kills himself. Kind of gruesome. It's the truth. What's Peter do? Says he wept bitterly. And that Greek word there, tough. Okay? That means he was screaming. Dude, it wasn't just a normal cry. Okay? He was broken. And then what happens to Peter? Peter comes back a changed man. Preaches one of the greatest revivals in the first century church. People couldn't understand how they could hear it in their own language. 3,000 souls entered into the kingdom of God that day. Okay? Look, folks, that's the difference. Be thankful for a conviction. Be thankful for conviction. Be thankful that there is a battle that's raging. Because if there's one thing I can do today before we get out of here is I want to encourage some of you. Church, I want to encourage you. That struggle is an evidence of something bigger. Christ has got it. Verse 24 and 25, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with my mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." You know what he does? I love this part. He looks at the battle, then he turns, and he looks at that. I've been there so many times in my life. Just as a pastor, I'm telling you, I still go through these things. I do not stand up here as a perfect man. But I know what to do. I get it. That old man and new man, they begin to battle. I got to get myself some gospel goggles. Got to go back over here and I got to continue to remember. Got to go to the feet of Jesus. Go to the cross. At the end of chapter 7, it goes into chapter 8, and we get one of the best verses that I think should be soul redeeming for us. There is now no condemnation for them that are which in Christ Jesus who walk after the flesh, but or not walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So the same man who just said, oh, wretched man that I am, turns around one verse later, says, no condemnation. The battle is real. But if we do this right, that guilt should be gone. Should be given to where it belongs, and that's at the feet of the cross. So Romans chapter 8, verse 13, and I'll get ready to close. I'm sorry. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Notice the phrase, through the Spirit, mortify the deeds of the body. You don't kill sin by your own strength. That's what we do. We try. We don't overcome sin by gritting our teeth and promising to try harder. All those things are okay. I'm not trying to harp on you, but I do want you to be delivered from some of these things. I would like to be effective if I'm going to be up here. And so you fight sin by walking dependently upon the Holy Spirit in your life. Nobody can live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We also need to use the means around which God has given us. The people of God, the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel of truth. If you're in a church like this one, it's a Bible-believing church, and you get preached the gospel, focuses on His Word, prayer, communion time with God. There are things that we as man are responsible for, right? God didn't create a robot. I wish He did. But through His Word, prayer, the church, the bodies of believers, those around you, look to your left, look to your right. Those are the people that are in your corner. And you got a pastor here that preaches the Word of God, an associate pastor here that preaches the Word of God, the gospel, the truth. Say you're in pretty good shape. But we need to trust that He's at work in us. But that battle is evidence of something greater. I think some of the best advice I can give is that we just continue to run to Christ again and again and again. You can't run too many times. But as we're in the middle of that battle, continue to run again and again and again to the cross. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. So there's the same grace that saves us. It's also the same grace that upholds us. It's also the same grace that teaches us. Grace makes us fight, not quit. Proverbs 24, famous verse, says, for a man falleth seven times and rise up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So a righteous person is not the one who never fails. The righteous person is the one who keeps getting back up and running to the cross. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? He doesn't say what will, he says who will. Who will deliver me? And folks, I will close here. The answer is Jesus. Amen. The flawless one. There is one that was flawless, right? And He died for the flawed. So that one day, in judgment, God might look upon us and count us heirs through adoption in that righteousness. Okay? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to bring forth your word, God. We ask that you continue to give us all of the equipment through your Holy Spirit that we might be able to fight our sin. That we might have the assurance, God, that we know that the battle is the evidence that you are within us. And that you're just trying to sanctify us, God. And you're trying to press and forge us into the image of your Son. We thank you for what he's done in our lives and what he's doing through our churches and our communities, God. We thank you for what he's doing right here in this one. God, we ask if there's anybody that's came in here today that doesn't know that sweet peace, that grace that has been given and are struggling with something that they just can't figure out how to defeat and can't get ahead of it. God, we ask that you move today in their life and you move right now and you bring them to the knees and to the feet of Jesus. There's an altar here. I'm sure it gets used, God. We ask you call them and draw them. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.